Good evening. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. And as we customarily do, we'll take a moment of silent prayer right now so that we can all prepare ourselves for the intake of the Word of God. That means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything on your mind tonight, again, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems, but to give your undivided attention to the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for another day in which we can gather together and to take in your word. We thank you, Father, for the tremendous grace that you have bestowed upon us that is brand new every morning. We thank you, Father, that you have done all this work for us in eternity past and that it will glorify you. And we are grateful, Father, for those who have positive volition toward your word, for which they will glorify you and you will glorify them. And Father, we thank you for the promises of eternal security. The fact that we can never lose our salvation and that you are forever our Father. Father, we thank you for these tremendous truths and we ask that you challenge us tonight with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we continue in the Shepherd Discourse, which is in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 21, as we have seen, there are two doors in this chapter. There's the door that goes in, or the door of ingress, and the door that goes out, the door of egress. And at the time that this was written, there were a lot of customs, of course, concerning the customs concerning sheepfolds, and those have to be understood to understand this passage. The message was given in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, as we have seen, and the occasion for this message was for the fact that it was given at the sheep gate every morning. The sheep went out of that gate, and every night they came back into it. The sheep gate was a sort of a back door to the city. And it was near some sheep pens. The pens had walls that were 12 feet high with one gate or one door. Early in the morning, the shepherd would come down and to call his own sheep. How he would separate his own from the other flocks that were there is that he would make the sound that only his sheep knew. He would continue to lead them, making that sound as he led them out to whatever pasture that he had hand-selected for his sheep that day. And all the shepherds in Palestine led their sheep by being out in front and giving a call. And that, of course, is a perfect analogy to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has lived the prototype plan of God, now sits at the right hand of God, continuing to call us through his word. And if we follow his word, as we have seen in Psalm 23, the promise is that we'll be led to green pastures and beside quiet waters. On the way out in the morning, there were always thieves, though, that were ready, hanging around in the dark alleys, if you will, trying to steal some of the sheep. And, of course, they are analogous to religion and the Pharisees and Sadducees who are trying to steal the lives of people. And as we have seen in religion, that's what they do. They are murderers like their father Satan in John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning, and they are murderers. They don't physically murder. But as servants of Satan, those who are involved in religion, take your life away. They can, when you are fooled by that doctrine, false doctrine and religions, and you give your life over to the evil one. That would be you losing the life that Christ came into the world to give you, which is a life that we'll see coming up is abundant, more abundant than anything else. And so in verses 1 through 6, we have the Lord setting up his allegory or parable. We made it to verse 4, so we'll start in verse 1, where he says, "Truly, truly, or point of doctrine, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens." The doorkeeper is God, the Holy Spirit. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." And we saw that that name is the name the Lord Jesus Christ, not the name of us individually. But there's only one name under heaven by which men can be saved, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. So he calls his own sheep by name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he leads them out. "And when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because," notice, "they know his voice." We finished up with the verb puts forth, which is ex ballo. And interesting enough, it is the same word that is used for when the Pharisees tossed out the once blind man. And so the wonderful analogy here is, or the irony, in fact, that we see all throughout the Word of God, as Satan and his false doctrine tries to kill, Christ has come into the world to give life. And again, not just any life, but life more abundantly. So they threw him out. They ex-balloed him in excommunication. But Christ here puts forth his own, which means he throws us out into pasture. He throws us out into pasture. And that pasture, as we'll see, represents Bible doctrine. It is the food that our soul needs to grow in his grace and knowledge, as we saw Sunday morning. It is the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels that we use to shine forth the message of Christ and also give life to these mortal bodies that we have. So Christ throws him out into pasture so that he can grow in grace and truth, just like he does for all of us. And he says they are his own. He goes before them and when he puts forth all his own, of course, are his own sheep. His private sheep, his personal sheep. The shepherd would not get someone else's sheep. Only the sheep who recognized his voice would follow him. And so Christ has his sheep. They're called the elect. And the elect, whether they're the elect of Israel or the elect of the church, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are his forever. And the promises in the Word of God is that he can never lose you and that you will always be his. And then it says that the sheep follow him. The word for follow is interesting because the Greek word akolotheo or lutheo means to follow someone because you want to. It means it's because it is your personal soul desire to follow the shepherd. And this is very, very important because it provides for us our motivation. You cannot make it in the Christian way of life without proper motivation. You cannot be trying to live the Christian way of life for someone else. You can't even be trying to live it truly for yourself. In the beginning, that's okay. As child believers, you can be selfish and live the Christian way of life for yourself. But there comes a point in time where God says you have to cross that barrier to spiritual self-esteem. And it's at that point where you break the adult barrier that this has to be all about the shepherd. They follow him. Why? Because they know him, as we'll see here. They know his voice. And they follow because they desire to. They're not being forced to. They desire to. See, Christ provides the pasture. And the pasture changes our lives. It makes us healthy. It makes us strong. It changes us from cowards who lived in fear once, who had no self-confidence, to those who have actually spiritual self-esteem and have no fear, but in fact share a portion in the happiness of God. And so when we feed on Bible doctrine, it starts to change our lives, and then we want to follow. We're not forced to do it anymore. We want to. So Christ provides the pasture and the sound, which is the doctrine being set forth from whomever is your right pastor teacher. He provides all of that. And you have to make a decision to follow because he, nor should anybody else, force you to do so. If you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will feed in his pasture. See, the Word of God is called the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. It's the mind of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is the mind of Jesus Christ. If you respond to it, you respond to him. And the feedback to you is health, mental health, physical health, strength in soul, strength in personality, no longer being tossed here and there by waves as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. You feed on the delicious grass. You drink from the refreshing water and it makes you healthy and strong. All of these are analogies to the spiritual life. When you first taste doctrine and receive it with humility, you recognize certain positive effects in your life. And all of you have. I don't care if you've heard doctrine once. You've had it affect your life in some positive way, and it motivates you to keep following by your own self-determination. You are self-motivated. You know, I get tiresome of Christians who are always looking to be motivated by someone. They're always looking for a shoulder to cry on or for someone to help push them along in the Christian way of life. And yes, while we're here to bear one another's burdens, and we are, and we have to lend that compassion, put that shoulder out there for a friend to cry on it. But that can't be a daily occurrence. It can't even be a weekly occurrence. You have to, by your own self-motivation, move forward in the Christian way of life, because you cannot do this on the back or bearing the crutches of another believer. Other believers have their own problems. Other believers have their own crosses to bear. And sure, while they may be strong enough to bear your cross, to help you with your cross for a little while, they should not be bearing your cross on a daily basis. You have got to stand on your own two feet. You are given equal privilege and equal opportunity. No other believer, no matter what stage of spiritual growth they are at, have more assets than you do. We have all been given the same assets. We have all tasted of the doctrine, and we have all seen it change our lives. You need to be motivated from your own self-determination. You need to be self-motivated. Some Christians love to take credit, though. They love to be here for other reasons. But you can take no credit for feeding on the pasture that Christ has given you. It's like being a starving man and finding something to eat, and you ate it, and you are proud of yourself for it. There is no way that we could take any credit for anything that where we've grown, our spiritual growth, or anything that we have in life. God has provided it freely for every single member of the human race. No one has more privileges or assets than you do. So some people take in doctrine with false motives, and that's okay, because they become people tests for the rest. But we cannot assume that these people are feeding properly in the green pastures, because we all need proper motivation. And proper motivation is reflected in this passage. It says he goes before them, and that is why they follow. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. It cannot be about you. It's okay for a little while, but it can't continue that way, or you'll be a baby believer your entire Christian life. You'll fall under divine discipline. Just like a child can be a child at age 2 through 5, 7, 10, 12. But if you're still acting like an 8-year-old and you're 17, it's time for someone to move in and make corrections. It's called discipline. And that's what God will do as well. He is not satisfied with us being baby believers. So people who listen to doctrine for some other reason or some other means than following Christ reveals a false motivation. I've seen some people come and go in this local assembly, as many of you have. Some were here for many other reasons. I won't list them. Not that I would even know them. But there has to be no other motivation. That just turns out to be pure selfishness. The true motivation has to be glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for his sake that we're even alive. It is for his sake that we even have salvation and we can claim eternal life. It's only because of him that we can even understand the word of God. He was the one who sent the helper on his last night before earth. He was the one who guaranteed and earned our salvation. It is him and only him. He is the only celebrity in this universe. I am not a celebrity. You are not a celebrity. Nobody is. We have one that we can always fall on. He will always hold us up. The righteous man falls 7 times in a day, but can pick himself back up. Why is that? Because the Lord bears him. The righteous arms of our Lord are always underneath us. And so we always have support through him. It is a sad thing to be relying on people at all times. And you see, if you are like that, you will be one who is drawn away. We have been warned many times in the Word of God, especially in Acts 20, verse 29 through 30. He says, I know that after my departure, Paul said, this was at a pastor's conference in Ephesus, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. 1 John 2:19 says they went out from us because they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. People can be in the doctrine for many, many reasons. You have to always, as Paul, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 13, we must always evaluate ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Why are you here? The proper motivation, of course, is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in verse 4, we have, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And when it says, for they know, now they know him better because they have fed in his pasture. They know him now. In the first part, he went into the fold and they knew his voice. But now it says, for they know. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them and the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. Now they know his voice, and this word is different. It's different because now they've heard his voice again and again and again. And these are for the sheep who have left the fold, and they are out or have been in pasture, and they have fed, and therefore they know him, they know his voice. And the reason why we know it is referring to this is because of the Greek word for know is the Greek word oida. And we're going to see a difference here between what the Pharisees think they know, which is a whole different word in the original Greek. It's gnosko. But here we have oida, which means you can know it and never forget it. Oida means inherent knowledge. Inherent knowledge is stuff that you know. And it's not something you're learning. It's something that you know. And it says they know his voice, meaning they know it and they never forget it. So the principle is, once you get Bible doctrine, you love the Lord and you'll never forget him. Again, once you get Bible doctrine, you get it within your soul. You're starting to metabolize it. You have a storehouse of it. You start building it up in your human spirit. You will love the Lord and you will never forget him. Nothing will ever take his place. Nothing can, not in your life, because you know it. You know it inherently. You know inherently that doctrine is the only way of life. That doctrine is the only means of strengthening and giving my soul health. Because without doctrine, I will suffer greatly, mentally and physically eventually. Because the mind and the body can't live without the mind, and it is greatly affected by the mind. You see, Christ has given us everything for prosperity. He has earned everything for prosperity. All we have to do is follow him as the sheep follow the shepherd. And now when you know his voice, it's not the gospel anymore. See, the gospel got you out of the pen. But now as you're following him out to pasture, now the voice is categorical doctrines. Doctrines that we have been learning. Doctrine of divine decrees coming up soon. The doctrine of election. Doctrine of predestination. The doctrines of soteriology that we've studied. They are categorical doctrine that you love, that you want to know more, that you want to know in more depth. You see, these are believers who become winner believers because they know his voice and nothing else takes its place. There's nothing better. You probably have tried different things that you thought might be better. You know, maybe a relationship took you away. You kind of laid off on the doctrine a little bit and you all fell in love and got all that goofiness going on. And how long did that last? Well, the goofiness doesn't last too long. And you need that doctrine again. And then you come back and you get it again. Winner believers go through this all the time because we have to be convinced. And we will be if once we know his voice. When you know his voice and you follow him, you will never, ever leave him. It's amazing to me that people do this, and many believers have. In fact, I don't know how many winner believers there have been, but I'm thinking there are enough that you can say, wow, that's pretty incredible. That someone who was once an enemy of God actually was transformed in the image of Christ. And even though in this world that is full of evil and distractions and letdowns and persecutions and so on, that they consistently love the Word of God more than anything else in this earth. And once their lives have been changed by it, then I begin to understand that even though people have gone through bouts of reversionism, they somehow keep keeping on with the doctrine. They keep following the Lord as their top priority. Because of this singular drive to follow Christ, they grow up rapidly and they gain confidence and they gain security that people and circumstances can never alter. And that is a marvelous place to be. That is one of the descriptions of spiritual self-esteem, that you can stand on your own two feet. And whether people try and bring you down or sap your happiness, so to speak, it doesn't work. That's not, no one can get in there in your relationship with Christ. It's too personal now. It's too much of a love relationship. It's a personal, social relationship with God. That is a marvelous description of what the Christian way of life is. It is a singular drive for those who have positive volition towards the Word of God, although they go through their own problems and their own little bouts of reversionism. We all do it. But they have a singular drive to follow Christ, and they grow up rapidly, and they gain confidence. They gain security that nothing on this earth can alter. But on the other hand, there are believers who are spiritual yo-yos, that the problems they cannot handle. They always remain as baby believers. They're always reacting to life and never responding to life with doctrine. They're never truly believing that doctrine can really take care of every area of our lives. I mean, if God said of us that in eternity past I knew every single hair in your head, would he have not given us the words to be able to handle every single circumstance in life? Of course he has. But believers are in the race for other reasons, poor motivation, and they are tossed around by the waves. Ephesians 4:14 says, as a result of what? Well, if you look at Ephesians 4:11, it's because God has given you a pastor teacher that equips you for the work of the ministry so that you can grow up into the stature that is the fullness of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's spiritual growth. It is the building of the edification complex in your soul. And once you've had enough doctrine, the apostle says, all right, stop acting like a baby. You have enough doctrine now. You're 18, 20, 25 years old. It's time to stop acting like you're a child. It's time to grow up and stand on your own 2 feet and establish your own relationship with the Lord. To not do this because others are motivating you, but because you are motivated. And you see, when you have that attitude, you won't be tossed around. You will be like Christ, who had a singular mission, which was to get to the cross without sin, impeccable. As the Word of God says, his face was set like a flint towards that cross, towards Calvary. Nothing could distract him. And we are called to be the same. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Ooh, did you hear about the new, I don't know what it is. I thought I had a roll going there, but I didn't. Did you hear about, you know, people get it all absorbed, like Book of Revelation. That's a marvelous place to go. Did you hear about this new thing? Boy, it matches up with, you know, those big bugs, scorpions, are supposed to be in the Book of Revelation. Or have you heard about this new age thing? Or, you know, they've got genetic engineering going on, and I think they're going to make some new Nephilim and, get all the, wow, have you read about that? No, I don't care about it. Honestly, isn't there enough in the Christian way of life for us to learn than that stuff? I mean, sure, it's interesting and it's fun to read. But if you know all about genetic engineering and the Book of Revelation and what you think is going to happen in all New Age doctrine, and you can't define for me predestination, you don't know what election is, you're putting your time in the wrong place. We need to be rooted and grounded in the doctrines that are going to carry us to maturity so that we're not tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, because there's a lot of tricks out there. Satan, our enemy, is no idiot. In fact, he's a genius, and he has tricked many. Don't think you're so great and so spiritual that you can't be tricked, because we can. So as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The reason they can be thrown all over the place by every false doctrine that hits the market is because of what we already mentioned. They're not motivated. They have absolutely wrong motivation. I won't say they're not motivated, but they have wrong motivation. They're not in this. They're not in the Christian way of life in order to follow Christ. What do the sheep do? They follow the shepherd because they know his voice. And we'll see coming up that when the false shepherds come, they don't follow them. Because when the false shepherds come, they don't recognize his voice. They're not in this. People with poor motivation are not in this in order to follow Christ. They have some other selfish motivation, and therefore, being self-absorbed, they become easy targets for Satan's false ministers. You know what makes you the easiest target in the world for someone to trick you is if you're self-absorbed. If you are arrogant, self-absorbed, proud person. You're the easiest to be fooled. And of course, Satan knows that. However, if you are like this, take courage, because you do have a purpose in the Christian way of life. You are a people test, and we appreciate that. So every local assembly has these. It's okay. They're just going to exist. There's no way around it. They are to be loved. They are to be respected. They are to be honored just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ, because they also possess his perfect righteousness, and they are just as loved as the positive believer. So again, in verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, verse 5, a stranger, now this is the one with the false doctrine. In our case, in this allegory, they are analogous to the Pharisees and Sadducees. So in a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. And this in verse 5 is condemnation of the religious leaders and who are strangers. The word stranger in the original Greek is literally the one whom you know belongs to another. It's one whom you know belongs to another. In context, it refers to religion, which belongs to Satan. You see, you're betrothed to Jesus Christ. You were divorced from your first husband, which was the old sin nature. He did that at the cross. It's called retroactive positional truth. We've studied that in Romans 6, if you recall. And we have been betrothed now to our new husband, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. For us to follow a doctrine that is not his, to follow religion or legalism, is literally going with another. In other words, committing adultery on your Lord. You hear his voice and you say, that's my husband. You hear the voice of religion and you say, that belongs to another. That's someone who belongs to another. That is the bride of Satan, not the bride of Christ. And so a stranger is not actually a perfect translation, but it's okay. This is one who is not of your own. They're not yours. So you should not fellowship with them. You should not be in union with them. In fact, you shouldn't be with them at all. And that's why it says his sheep will flee, because they don't know this voice. And these false teachers who have false doctrine can lead astray. And that's why they're so dangerous. As I mentioned sometime last week, I am still astounded that the greatest power in this universe is thought. That is the greatest power in this universe is your thinking. Nothing affects all things like thinking does. Your thinking has, if it is led astray, you see, your soul is the most valuable part of you. And if that's not healthy, if it's led astray, tossed here and there by waves, that's why false doctrine is so dangerous. Anything that takes us away from that singular desire to follow our shepherd is extremely dangerous. And it's always a system of thinking. You know, it's not the relationship that takes people away. It's the desire for a relationship, the desire to have another person make you happy. You know, it's played upon all over the place in the world because it's so powerful. You know, in songs and movies, this whole love thing is just taken on a life of its own, really. And it's not the person itself. It's your desire, because you're not happy, that you want someone to fulfill that hole in your heart that God says, I'll fulfill. And you say, no, I think it's in another person, or it's in money. Money really means nothing. It's paper. And actually, it's a digital number on the computer now, really. Right, you can go online and see how much money is in your bank account. And there it is, a number. And people that go crazy over that number. But you see, it's not money that draws people away. It's the love of it that draws people away. It's a system of thinking that if I have more money, I'll have security, and I can buy whatever I want, and people will look up to me, and I'll seem to be better than the Joneses down the street, and on and on and on. Same with power. If I can get power over someone or get promotion on the job, it's why? It's to fulfill a system of thinking, usually to fulfill your own arrogance. And people do desire promotion before they're ready. See, all of these things are desired by the human being because their souls are not completed. God has left behind doctrine so that it will complete you. Doctrine will complete you. I don't mean to be goofy like the Jerry Maguire movie, but, you know, it's true. You can say of Christ, you complete me, and he does. And it is when his word gets into your soul, he completes you slowly, day by day. He's completing you. And as you are the sheep feeding on his pasture, you're getting stronger and you're getting healthier and you're getting better. Why? Because you're following Christ. If anything takes you away from that, that's why it is so dangerous. Therefore, this is a person you could never love as a friend or a companion once you learn Bible doctrine, because they are dangerous. This is the stranger. The stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This is a person you could never love once you know doctrine. Once you've become a lover and a friend of Christ, you would not ever be able to fall in love with anyone or anything that promotes such a system of thinking, because it is against everything that Christ stands for. Christ has come into the world to save the world through grace. When he was done on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Therefore, he is all about grace. Religion is opposite of that. It uses the vocabulary of the Christian Bible, absolutely, but it is against Christ. It's anti-Christ, because it's all about works. It's all about the creature, and it's all about lowering the creator and elevating the creature. But once you learn Bible doctrine, you can never love religion, and you will never love it again. You can never love legalism. And so that's why it says they just simply will not follow. They will not follow it. Because once you have become spiritually self-sustaining, again, you're not a child who's tossed here and there by waves and every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, but you can stand on your own two feet. You know, you don't have to call up the pastor anymore and say, "What's up with this doctrine? Do you agree with this?" And sometimes I get things from people and they hand it to me and say, "Can you read this and check it out?" And, you know, I'm fine with that. I love to do that. But if you look at it yourself and you can say, does this line up with grace? It's the number one thing you ask yourself. Does it line up with the character and nature of God? Does it line up with grace? That's the immediate thing by which you can toss doctrines out that are false. When you become spiritually self-sustaining, meaning that you represent yourself before God, you don't need to lean on people and others as a crutch. You will always despise religion and therefore will never be sucked into a religious system. And you truly become the most frustrating thing in Satan's world, because he sees you growing in grace and knowledge. Don't think there aren't demons assigned to you. If you have positive volition towards doctrine, there's demons following you. They'll get nervous. They can't do anything to you, not physically. But they're following you. They're reporting back home. If you ever read this, read the Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, it's a great read by C.S. Lewis. It's fictional. It's, you know, C.S. Lewis didn't know any demons. It's truly fictional, but it gives you a wonderful little picture of how, yes, a demon can follow us and look at our progress and think of ways to try and trip us up. Usually attacking when you're at your weakest, when you're emotionally or physically tired. But be that as it may, you are so frustrating to them. Everything they try, it doesn't work. Why? Because you have become spiritually self-sustaining. No matter what, I am following my shepherd. No matter what, this is about grace. This is not about me. Yeah, but you had such a horrible day yesterday. I know. It was awful. And there was stuff I did that you didn't even see. There was even worse. And I'd love to tell you about them, because I know you'll judge me and take all my discipline. But I don't even want to do that. You know why? Because I named and cited it. His grace is new every morning. I reach forward to the things that are ahead, not to the things that are behind. You see, there's a number one thing. There's a number of things that the kingdom of darkness has used so successfully over the years to beat down believers and to wear them out physically and emotionally. And one of the number one ones is guilt. But see, when you understand grace, guilt no longer has power over you. That frustrates them. In fact, frustrates my family. They've strived on guilt my entire life. And I get calls on the phone. And they, "Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you do this?" I don't know. You know, like, it frustrates people when they can't make you guilty. The other thing is fear. That's another huge weapon by the kingdom of darkness. They can't get you afraid anymore because you're spiritually self-sustaining. You are so frustrating to their schemes. You see, you become one of the most frustrating things to the kingdom of darkness. And what a wonderful thing. You are frustrating the very enemies of your Lord. You're frustrating the very enemies of your husband. That is motivating. And it says they will not follow, but they will flee. The word here means to separate. Flee doesn't mean to run. And this is an important point, too, because if you know religious people, you should separate from them. This means to avoid or to separate from the religious person's false doctrine. Now, sometimes we cannot physically separate from the religious. If some are in your family, their loved ones, what if it's even a wife or a husband? You can't divorce on those grounds, so you can't physically separate. But you can separate from their false doctrine. It's called mental separation. This word doesn't mean to run. It doesn't mean to hightail it and run. It means to separate. It means you flee false doctrine because you have true doctrine. And why do you have the true doctrine? Because you have fed in the pasture. You have continually fed in the pasture, and you have a red alert system in your soul that picks out false doctrine in an instant, and therefore spiritually self-sustained. So again, it doesn't mean to flee or to run. It means to separate from a religious person's false doctrine. And we conclude that they do not know the voice of strangers. And you've got to love this word for know. Again, it is oida, which is inherent knowledge. Once you are spiritually self-sustaining, you will never fall for religion. You may hear a doctrine that you've never heard before, but you say that's of works, and therefore it can't be right. You may hear some doctrine that's very well spoken by someone who has a lot of charisma or who writes very well and convincingly, someone who presents a good argument. But then you hear something of works and it's not of grace, and you say, absolutely not, that is not correct. A lot of people are influenced by people with charisma and they don't listen to the content of what they're saying. It says when you don't know the voice of strangers, that's why you don't follow. That's why you separate, is because you have inherently here have knowledge. Plus the negative means that you reject religion. So that brings us to verse 6. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand. With those things which he had been saying to them. They didn't understand. He's sitting there. He has just talked about all of this in front of the religious crowd. He, again, is speaking allegorically or in a parable. And they did not understand, which is unfortunate. But if you notice in the next verse, Christ is going to start all over again. He doesn't get frustrated by it. And why? Because Christ is not sustained by the positive volition of others. He does not get motivated in his own ministry because people are believing. Whether people believe or they don't, he does the will of his Father. And we'll see that coming up if we get that far. This is what made the Lord or the Father love the humanity of Christ so much, is that he was obedient to the end. You see, he did it all for God. He didn't do it for people. Let me rephrase that. He came to save us. He did it for us. But his motivation was to fulfill the will of God. See, in a ministry, there can be times of positive volition and negative volition. In ministries, there's in season and out of season. But we're commanded to study the Word of God diligently. And Timothy was commanded by Paul to teach and teach and teach. Whether it's in season or out of season, whether people are loving the doctrine or they're not. Why are you doing this, Timothy? Why are you, believer? Why are you doing this? Why are you taking in doctrine? Is it for the Lord or is it for you? The Lord here, standing here, says none of them understood. He said, to hell with this. And maybe would have left. But he didn't. He repeats it. He says nobody understood. So he repeats it. And that's why he was so he had spiritually self-sustained. We must all have the same attitude. If somebody doesn't get it, we're willing to repeat it. And if people don't believe our message, that's not going to hinder us or squelch or damper or quench our motivation, because we know our destiny And our destiny is already set. It lies with the Lord. It's in His lap. It's in His hands. Our lives are hid with Christ in the heavenly places. So whatever happens here on earth, whether people accept it or they don't, is not an issue. Not to us. Just know well that you have accepted it and rejoice in the fact that you have a future destiny with the Lord Jesus Christ. If others don't accept it, so be it. We cannot mold a person's heart. God can't even do that. Even God has to respect a person's free will, just like Christ does here. So this figure of speech Christ spoke to them, but they did not understand. The word for figure of speech is an interesting one. He uses a figure of speech or a parable. The word is a compound word made up of para and oimia. Para means to put alongside, and oimia means road. So it means to put two roads side by side. When you put two roads side by side, the one road you know and the other road alongside it you don't know, but you can understand it. So in other words, he is taking the story of the shepherds at the sheepfold so that they will know and understand what happened to the once blind man who got healed the day before. So you take the road that you can't understand and you understand the road that you can't take. So it's two roads side by side. If you put another road alongside the one that you know, well, you know where it goes. You may not know every single bump in the road. You're familiar with the road that you know, but you know the one alongside it goes to the same place. Whether you fully understand every bumper crack on that road, you know, they're kind of like service roads that follow the highway. You know that they're there. Maybe you've never taken one, but if they're there, if you ever got on one, you say, this follows the highway. This follows 95, so it's going to get me to where I'm going. And that's kind of what this is, too. You see, they can't truly understand the ins and outs of salvation. They can't understand all that Christ has done, but they can't understand, or he's taken something that they do understand, which is the customs around a sheepfold. So one road, as I said, you know. So you put another road alongside it so that you understand that road. You take a road you can't understand, and if you put another road alongside it, you can understand that as well. So this is really an allegory in which a common occurrence symbolizes a principle of doctrine. And that's what a parable is. Christ used them a lot. This is an allegory in which a common occurrence, like shepherding the sheep, symbolizes a principle of doctrine. And then it says that Jesus spoke to them. It means he spoke to them for their advantage. And then it says the sheep, well, let's get back to it here. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which he had been saying to them. He said before that the sheep know. You remember? And he used the Greek word oida, which meant inherent knowledge. But when he says here, they did not understand, he uses a different word. He doesn't use oida. He uses gnosko. Gnosko means to come to know. See, they had to come to know this, just like we all do. They understood what he was saying about the first road. Yeah, we understand about sheep and shepherds. But since they were not saved, the second road was still unknown. They didn't understand. You see, we all have to start out with gnosko. All of us do. But when we have come to know, then we can know inherently. Once you have known enough doctrine, then you will know inherently, as we discussed, whether something is right on, it's lining up with grace and God's doctrine, or it's not. But if you're still coming to know, which is gnosko, then you never will understand. Something has to eventually seep into your thick head so that it becomes inherent knowledge. See, they understood what he was saying again about sheep and shepherds, but they didn't put the two together. And so they were trying to come to know, but they could not. Again, we all start out with gnosko. We all need to come to know. And we all need to believe in the gospel. We needed to come to know that faith in the gospel. Then we needed to come to know some gnosko. We had to gather some doctrine in our souls. And once we gathered enough doctrine, then we could say, yes, I know that inherently. That's oida, inherent knowledge. It's like a child crossing the street at age 2. Well, not all of you have had kids, but, you know, my little Alyssa would love to dart across the street when you weren't looking. at about 2, you know, when they can first walk. She had no idea that get plowed over by a car. She had no idea that it was dangerous. Little kids don't know that it's dangerous. But if you're 20 and you're still doing that, it means you need to see a doctor and get some medication. Obviously, it means that you probably have some mental problems. But you see, you didn't have to spend too long to come to know that I can get plowed over by a car. It becomes inherent knowledge. Hopefully, that when you walk out in a place where there are cars moving, that you stop and you look both ways. It's not always true, especially if you live here in Fall River. There's a lot of one ways and blocks in Fall River, and I swear to God, people just walk, and they're old people. They're not little babies running across the street. There's old people who still do it. Now, anyway, that could be a whole different issue. But he's here talking about the once blind man and how he was converted in the whole process. They don't understand that. They don't understand. They can't understand how he was blind and now he can see, but they don't understand the whole concept around regeneration. And so while they understood the shepherds and the sheep, they didn't understand the point he was making. So he's going to have to repeat himself. He's going to say it to them again. And in verses 7 through 10, therefore, we're going to have two doors. And in verse 7, we have the first door, which is a beautiful door. It's called the virgin birth. And in verse 8, we have the relation of the Pharisees to that. They still don't get it. And in fact, they do what they normally do. They hate him for it. In verse 9, we have the second door. And that door is the cross. And then in verse 10, we have the relation of the Pharisees to the second door. Again, rejection of that. So they reject him at his virgin birth. They rejected his cross. In each case, we have the truth. And then we have those who oppose the truth. Which goes to show us those people are always going to be here throughout until it's all over, until the last day of the millennium and it's done. There are always going to be people on this earth that oppose the truth. And, you know, like we were discussing, I can't remember if it was last week or it was Tuesday night or whatever, but, you know, if we could abolish all evil from this world right now, it'd probably take a week before it all came back again. I mean, all you need is people, and there's evil. All you need is people, and there's negative volition. With the creature with a free will always choose against God. It's just inherent in us. And so there's always going to be opposition to the truth. Don't you be concerned about them. Don't you let that look around the world or see your friends or close loved ones who don't seem to be very positive towards the Word of God. Don't let that get you down. You need to be concerned about one thing and one thing only, your relationship to Jesus Christ. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Pray for them, yes, but do not let them affect your spiritual life because it's not worth it. So we have verse 7. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly. How did he start this? Truly, truly. When he says that, amen, amen, he doubles that. He's saying, listen, pay attention. This is important. And he's saying to them again, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is wonderful because first he said, I went through the door. You don't see in the first, let's go back to, where is he, in verse 1? I don't have my notes in order. All right, verse 2. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now, the shepherd's him, obviously, and he enters by the door. But now he says he is the door. He is the door. Because you can't separate anything that Christ does. See, the door here is the virgin birth. He is a part of that. He came into the world. He's God. As deity, he planned this just as right alongside the Father. See, he is the door. He is the virgin birth. There's, you know, virgin births don't happen too often. Actually, they don't happen ever. They only happen once. Only happen once. So if someone says that, they're lying now, right? But it happened once. That is a miracle, to say the least. And that was created by Christ. He is the door. He is the virgin birth. He is the cross. Did he hang on the cross and pay for our sins? Yes. But the cross is him. You were never able to separate that symbol from Jesus Christ. for all of eternity, he's going to have those scars on his hands and on his feet. He's going to be the only scarred resurrection body for all eternity. You can't separate him from those things. He is the author and the finisher of it. And so he is the door. And he uses this wonderful phrase, I am. I am the present active indicative of I'm me. I am the door. The absolute status quo verb, present active indicative of I'm me. And in fact, it's ego I'm me. I didn't put the ego in there. But the ego is the I, and I'm me is the verb to be in the original Greek. Present active indicative. Indicative means he always is. He's the great I am. He's the only one. That's why if you're not following him in the Christian way of life, your motivation is off and you're not going to last that long. I am. He is the door. He's the only door, and he keeps on being the door. Now, there's going to be two doors here. The virgin birth. He is that door. There's no one else who has come into this world sinless as a human being. No one. He's the last Adam, not the second Adam. There was the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was us in our flesh. We said no to God. We chose independence from God, but we weren't left alone to perish. So the last Adam came into the world to take the place of the first Adam. To the first Adam, there was death and the things of the earth and the fleshly. To the last Adam is the spiritual and life more abundantly. That is a gift to you and I from him. And so that's him. And he will always be that. He is the only source of life. No one else is. Only he is. He's the I am. And the concept is that this goes on forever and ever and ever. There's never another door. He's only, only door. He's the only door that the sheep can walk out of. That's the cross. He's the only door by which could come into the world as the Messiah. That's him at the virgin birth. And so we see this I am, especially in the Gospel of John. Used all over the place. And I found 12 of them. People have been writing a long time about the 10 I ams, and I think they duplicate some, but so be it. I like to say I have 12. Not that I'm greater than the one who said he had 10. I can count, that's all. But the concept is that he is. He's perfect existence. And he is the only source of anything in this earth that's worthwhile. Anything that's valuable, he's the source of it. Anything that's excellent, he's the source of it. Anything that's virtuous or worthwhile, he's the source of it. Let's go back to John 6:35. Let's run through these quickly. I am. Few of these we've gone over in the past. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. That meant never hunger again. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Go forward to verse 41. The Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Verse 51. I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. In our main passage in chapter 10, it says the Father loves him because he laid down his life for the sheep. Is there anyone else willing to do that? No. Is there anyone willing to do this? No. To lay down his life for all, not just the sheep, but for the goats as well. The goats represent the unbeliever. He shall give his life, notice, for the world. I am the bread of life. Bread is sustenance. What gives us power, what gives us energy, it's what gives us life. So that's the first one, the bread of life. The second one, go to John 8:12. Notice that how he is the source of all these beautiful things on earth. And that's why he's the only one worthy of being followed. John 8:12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. This is the second I am. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, we have analogy to life. And now we have not only bread that sustains us, but light that guides our path. So we know where to walk. We have confidence in our future because the path has been enlightened. We go along to the false shepherds, follow the wrong ways. We get off the path and lost in darkness again. So that's why he is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Go to, that's the second one. Third one, John 8:18. Go to verse 18. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Excuse me. So what does this make him? One of the two witnesses. In Jewish law, you could not win a case, in our case, the angelic conflict, unless there were two witnesses, and Christ is one of them. The one who goes to the cross, he is the witness. He bears witness of himself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. God the Father and Jesus Christ in his humanity, the two witnesses that win the case in the angelic conflict. That's number three. Number four, he's eternal God. Go to verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. If your Bible has a he after it, it's not there. It's never there. It's never ego, I, me, autos. You see, if autos was there, which is the Greek third person singular pronoun, he, then it would be I am he. But he doesn't say that. There's a reason why he says I am, because there's only one I am. The first time that God ever gave his name to a man, that's what he called himself. He said, I am what I am. I'm the I am. I'm perfect existence. And I am the only source of life. So Christ is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the witness, one of the witnesses that wins the angelic conflict. And he is truly eternal God. Go forward to 10 verse 9, our main passage. Chapter 10 verse 9, number 5. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Go forward to verse 11, chapter 10. Number 6, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Is there anyone else who would do that for you? No. You're busy following other people, something else in this world. Is there anything else on the surface of this earth? Person, created thing, materialistic thing, thought, idea, whatever, system of thought, would any of it lay down its life for you? No, of course not. We know that. But we come to Bible class to be reminded of it, that there is only one I am, and that one laid down his life for you. He's the only one that deserves our worship. He's the only one that deserves our valuable time. And when it comes to all the other parts of life, the details of life that, yes, we all have to deal with, he has given us doctrine to handle it all. And if we don't think we can handle it all, he says, don't you worry about a thing. You take in my word, you name and cite your sins, you submit yourself and execute my plan. I will take care of the details. Do not fear. Number 7, verse 36. Chapter 10. Do you say of him? They said to him, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Did he claim he was God? Yes. But now he claims himself to be the second person of the Trinity. The I am is the Son of God. Some people say that Christ never claimed to be God. That is absolutely wrong. They're uneducated who say that. Go to verse chapter 11, verse 25. Number 8, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. He is the resurrection and the life. So I will, when I open up next week, I'll put these all in order for you so you can see that each one of them are unique in their own way. If you've been following, they're unique in their own way. He said, I am the bread. I am the bread that sustains us physically. I am the light that gives us path, gives us guidance in this world. I bear witness. He won the angelic conflict for us. I am. I'm eternal God. I'm the door. I'm the only means of salvation. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the only one who will lay down my life for you. I am the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And I am the resurrection. So he who believes in me will also be resurrected. Right? Adrian and I were talking about this before class. Both of us with aches and pains, and you know, I'm catching up to her pretty quick. My back gives me a lot of problems. We're going to be in resurrection bodies doing cartwheels all over the place. Number 9, look at verse chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Now, what do we have? Battlefield royalty, Lord, Kyrios, means King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the order of the morning star. He's battlefield royalty. He's the number one killer on the battlefield. And he is our Lord. And he's our teacher. Now, he taught. He could only teach the disciples to a certain point. In verse in chapter 13, he is, the night before he died, upper room discourse. But because he could not fulfill his teaching ministry, he sent the Holy Spirit to complete his word and also be our mentor. So we have another subtlety. Go forward to chapter 14, verse 6, number 10. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Number 11, go to chapter 15, verse 1. I'm rushing here for the sake of time, but as I said, I'll put them all up for you next week. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We've studied that many times. Go forward to John 18. That's number 11. I'm not going to include because this is repetitive, but I just wanted to show you the power behind this. When he therefore said to them, chapter 18, verse 6, John 18, 6. When therefore he said to them, this is when the guards and the police came into the Garden of Gethsemane and they said, are you Jesus the Nazarene? And he said, I am. As soon as he said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. These are unbelievers. These are temple guard. They drew back and fell to the ground. That's the power of this name. He's eternal God. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Last one, John 18, verse 37. He is our king. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth does what? Just like the sheep do. Hears my voice. I am a king. In Exodus 3, verse 14, when the first time that God ever gave his name, he gave it to Moses, and he said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am. That's where this word Jehovah comes from, this I am, which means the self-existing one has sent me to you. He's the self-existing one. He is the only one. And Jesus Christ in the flesh is the visible manifestation of the eternal I am. And that's why he is the only one worthy of our following. He is the only one worthy of our worship. And he's the only voice that we should follow. And we should get so familiar with that voice that we know it, oida, inherently know his voice, so we will follow him. So when the false voice comes, we will not follow, because I don't recognize that as being from my King, my Lord, my bread of life, my light of the world, my I am. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and your tremendous grace and mercy. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As long as you